So we're going to talk about freedom and what real freedom looks like. There is a deep, deep longing in the human heart for freedom. It's one of the central philosophical questions, actually, of the human existence. It relates to the question of how free are we? Are the paths that we take in life, are they determined? Or are we free to choose? Does freedom merely consist of the ability to choose, or is freedom also dependent upon what we choose? In other words, is it possible that we might be free to choose, but in our choices choose so wrongly that we end up losing freedom, that we come into bondage? When I was young, I had several goldfish. How many of you had several goldfish in the process of your growing up? And we always had the goldfish. They were always in a bowl in the bathroom. And they were not free. I mean, I would look at them in their little goldfish bowl and feel really sorry for them, because it's like, oh man, this is really terrible. And so my goldfish, I don't know about you, but probably about 50% of them decided that they wanted to be freer than they were. And so they would swim. I never got to see one actually leap out, but they'd swim around and they'd propel themselves out of that tank, free, only to discover, oh, well, maybe I'm not so free. And they met their untimely death. Freedom is an interesting thing. Freedom is freedom only when it's within a context. Now, the Apostle Paul, he addresses the issue of freedom all through the book of Galatians. And it's been an underlying theme as we've been approaching it almost 3 months, September, October, November, and we're getting to this crucial aspect of how do we live out that freedom in the next couple of weeks. But Karen, would you come up and read again from the Message Bible, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1-6.
Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. I am emphatic about this. The moment any one of you submits to circumcision or any other rule-keeping system, at that same moment, Christ's hard-won gift of freedom is squandered. I repeat my warning. The person who accepts the ways of circumcision trades all the advantages of the free life in Christ for the obligations of the slave life of the law. I suspect you would never intend this, but this is what happens. When you attempt to live by your own religious plans and projects, you are cut off from Christ. You fall out of grace. Meanwhile, we expectantly wait for satisfying relationship with the Spirit. For in Christ, neither our most conscientious religion nor disregard of religion amounts to anything. What matters is something far more interior, faith expressed in love.
This is the word of the Lord. Father, let this word go down deeply into our hearts, finding root and bearing fruit to the glory of your name. Amen. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Freedom is a big deal. And so if you want to follow along in your notes, the main first idea, the first big idea is simply this. Got to make sure I'm looking at the right place. One of the best expressions of our freedom, or best expressions of our newfound relationship with God through Christ, is freedom. It's one of the first and best expressions of our newfound relationship with God through Christ Jesus. It's freedom. Freedom summarizes what it means to be in relationship with God. Many people think of a relationship with God as a list of do's and don'ts. And if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of us tend to have that same feeling, that same stereotype in our minds, that, well, really, it's about do's and don'ts. It's about avoiding certain things and doing other things. And so, you know, we think of it like this. Well, okay, if I'm in relationship with God, I have to give up my preferred Sunday activities and go to church instead. I have to give money. I have to give a lot of it. In fact, they're going to be asking me on the 23rd to even give more than I normally do in giving one day's wage. So, you know, I have to give money. I have to act nicely to people that I don't even necessarily like all that well. I have to change my television viewing habits. I have to change my reading habits. I'm compelled to read daily out of this book. And so we think of that relationship with God as a list of do's and don'ts. I was talking with my friend Paul Peterson, who's a pastor up in Bellingham, and yesterday we were at the football game, but we talk a lot about church while we're at the football game, especially when the Huskies are losing. And so he was saying that he's had a number of friends who have said to him very frankly, they've said, Paul, you know, I might be interested in becoming a believer, but frankly, it would just mean too much of a lifestyle change for me. I mean, I'd have to start coming to church on Sunday, and that's too much of a sacrifice for me. I value my freedom too much. So certainly a lot of people, your average person on the street, if you talk to them about coming to Christ and having a relationship with God, to them, they associate that with a lack of freedom, a giving up of certain rights. But it's actually freedom that makes my relationship with God special. It's the fact that God allows me to freely respond to Him in love, and He doesn't force me to obey Him. That's what makes our relationship so rich and genuine. The new covenant that was introduced in Christ consists of this, that Christ has already paid in full the penalty for my rebellion and my sins on the cross. And now I'm free to willingly respond to Him in love. Let me give you an example of just out of everyday life of what that's like. I think a lot of you can relate to the fact that we love people more when they set us free. Isn't that true? Karen and I, we got married in 1980, so we're coming up on 35 years. And we went on our honeymoon, came back from our honeymoon in May, and 2 weeks later, or 3 weeks later, I had scheduled a climb. We were going to go for Mount Rainier, and then that didn't work out, and so we ended up going for Little Tahoma. Well, Little Tahoma is the little mountain that's just on the side of Mount Rainier. It's the third highest peak, actually, in the state of Washington. A beautiful mountain to climb. And the cool thing about Little Tahoma is that when you stand on the peak of Little Tahoma, there's only room for about two people. And you look down one side on the west side towards Mount Rainier, and you've got 1,000+ feet of exposure before you even hit a rock if you fall off. You know, it's just wow. It's pretty dramatic. And so I'm up there and just loving it. And but you know, some of Karen's girlfriends are like, well, you guys just got married. You just came back from the honeymoon. You know, what's this with letting him go mountain climbing? But Karen knows that that's a part of me. That's a part of who I am. And that, in fact, in her setting me free to be who I am, I love her all the more. When I was bungee jumping from the TV tower up in Hamburg, you know, her friends are saying, "What, you're going to really let him do that?" And she had a great reply. She said, "Well, yeah, he's got life insurance." You know, I love that. It's a similar kind of thing in our relationship with God. He actually, literally, genuinely sets us free. And that makes us love him all the more. Now, second point, though, is this. The Apostle Paul says, don't allow yourselves to be placed again in the bondage of slavery. Don't take on the yoke of the bondage of slavery. Point two is this: in spite of how precious our freedom is, we tend to let ourselves be yoked by slavery. Why? Because freedom is dangerous. We tend to let ourselves be yoked again by slavery because freedom is dangerous. Why were those of the circumcision group so adamant about obeying the works of the law? Well, partly because they knew that without the law, people are prone to excess. They're prone to go over the boundary. They're prone to do dumb things. Every parent knows the necessity of setting limits for our children and how important that is. The fact that laws are necessary because they're not mature enough to figure out what's best for them on their own. Just allowing a kid to do whatever they want can be disastrous, actually, for their health and their growth, because they make terrible choices. I was just talking with a couple of parents just the other day about the issue of computer use, computer time for children, and about children having a computer in their own room. And, you know, oftentimes, you know, parents, we're dealing with these kind of issues. Do we allow our child to have a computer in his own room? You know, I was talking about just how dangerous it is for a teenage boy to have a computer in his own room. It's a surefire way for that child to get caught up with an addiction to pornography that can just devastate his life. It happens over and over. Children being given too much freedom. Now, I'm not saying that just not having a computer in a child's room is going to prevent that young man from dealing and grappling with the issue of pornography. I'm not saying that. But we do have to be really careful in the kind of freedoms that we give to our children, because given that long leash, they're going to fall prey to a lot of demonizing kind of influence that is out there. So freedom can have disastrous consequences. And so that's why there's this tendency for us to say, well, we've got to protect people from the disastrous consequences. We can't be too free. We've got to set up fences. And in fact, I've said several times, that's exactly what the Pharisees tried to do, was to set a fence up around the law to make sure that we would obey it completely and that we would be protected from doing anything that would hurt us. And so they loved to build fences, legal fences. We are not unlike that in that we oftentimes, out of good intentions, out of the desire to spare people from failure, we also build legal and moral fences. What do those fences look like in the church? Well, some are written. Many, though, are unwritten expectations. In truth, I think we used to have far more fences in our particular congregation in the past, and many congregations too. They tended to be more legalistic, so there was a whole list of rules related to membership about, you know, back in the past, about not playing cards and not going to shows and not drinking alcohol, and all those things were all listed off. Well, I mean, we understand the rationale for that. I mean, Scripture says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. So how do we protect people from the influence of the mocker wine? Well, let's build a fence and make sure that, okay, if you're going to be a member here in this congregation, you're going to avoid alcohol. Now, so what's the problem with that? Well, maybe three things. The problem with life in the fences is life in fences is not vibrant. That's the first thing. It's not vibrant. It's not the free life that God created us for. The second thing is that life in the fences creates an attitude of pride and self-reliance. I stated that last week. If we feel like we can stay within the fences ourselves, that's what the circumcision group was saying. If you stay within these fences, if you obey the law, if you especially allow yourself to be circumcised because that's the sign of being a part of the covenant people of God, then you're okay. But if I'm okay based on my stand in the fences, then I start to feel prideful and self-reliant. The third thing is that life in the fences doesn't mature us. It's a following a rule book rather than a relationship. Now, Paul goes on and he says, through the Spirit, we're eagerly awaiting by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. It's not a matter of obeying those outward forms of the law. The only thing, he says, that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And so that brings us to the third point. The free life in the Spirit is not a reckless life. It is a life tethered by love. And I love that because, see, that's when we're now beginning to get at what freedom in Christ really looks like. It's not a reckless life. It's a life that is tethered by love. Let's come back to the illustration of raising children again. As children grow and mature, we need to step back from just making rules for them. That's because the goal of imposed discipline is always self-discipline. So we impose discipline for a period of time so that they can learn self-discipline, but there comes a time when they come of age, and it's actually before they come of age, we have to start backing away and start giving them more freedom. And this is one of the most difficult times for parents, and Karen and I have been through it, and we know what that's like. You give the kids a certain amount of freedom about how they're going to spend their life, and then it's like, duh, you know, because sometimes those choices aren't right, and then it's like, okay, to what extent do we step in? How much do we apply the rules? But we're gradually stepping away from rules in order to let our children make choices, but we're hoping the whole time that there's a tether there. Our hope and prayer is that if we train up a child in the way he will go, when he's old, he will not depart from it, because they're not completely loose, because they become tethered by love. love for us as parents, but also love for God. We hope that they'll make right choices because they love us and because they love God. And that they'll begin to understand that the best way to love themselves is to make choices for righteousness. It's very, very similar how God treats us. He calls us to a free and vibrant life, one in which we experience spontaneity and responsiveness to situations, in which we're unbound, and in which we experience a deep sense of awe and wonder. But he also wants us to make choices that are wholesome, that are productive, that promote health in others and in ourselves. So he tethers us in love. What does that look like? Well, he grants us freedom to make choices about our behavior. In the time of Paul, here's an example, a scriptural example. In the time of Paul, one of the issues of freedom related to the common practice of eating meat that had been butchered and often was first dedicated in a heathen temple before it was brought to the meat market. Now, we don't deal with that kind of thing, but that was an issue in the time of Paul. Some believers had a really difficult time with that because it felt to them like the meat was tainted, like it was somehow that this heathen deity to which it had been offered or dedicated would somehow taint that meat. Or that for them to eat that meat would be a tacit acknowledgement of the power of that demon, of that heathen deity. So Paul, in sorting out the issue, he says, I know that the idols are nothing, that they're non-entities, they're non-gods, and they have no power. So I can eat that meat and it doesn't bother me at all. But if there's someone else that I'm with that has a weak conscience and they're feeling bad about eating that meat, then I'm going to refrain. I'm going to step back. This is the freedom I have. I'm free to eat of the meat, but I'm also free to step back if I feel like that's going to be the best loving action for someone else. In other words, the freedom that he felt in Christ allowed him to be nimble. He could respond according to the situation, not bound, but tethered by love. Let me tell you an example out of Karen's and my experience in Germany. Some of you have heard this illustration before. We worked with students in Germany, and so one of the young men, he was a medical school student, Marcus Hassemer. And Marcus was a great guy, really into sports, really loved windsurfing. And he said, Steve, I've got this great idea. I think that one of the best ways that we can reach out to some of my fellow students is let's do a windsurfing retreat up in Denmark, up in the dunes up there, and let's just hang out for a week. We'll make it during the Pentecost holiday. In one of the cool things about Germany is they actually celebrate Pentecost as a holiday, and so we had a week there. And so I said, man, that is a great idea, Marcos. Let's do it. So I was out one day, and we had kind of a stand in front of the medical, the mensa, the cafeteria for the medical school campus. And we're out there in front, and this dude, long red hair, he comes walking up, and he was a friend of Marcos's, and he says, hey, I just want to know, can sinners come on this retreat? And, he's a little sarcastic, and I said, well, yeah, of course sinners can come on this retreat. We're all sinners. It's just a matter of whether we've accepted the forgiveness of Christ. And he says, oh, good, because I want to bring my girlfriend. And so I'm thinking, now, is his girlfriend particularly sinful or what? And then I realized, oh, he's asking about the housing situation. Oh, well, you know what? That's something we're going to have to think about here. So we've got this Christian retreat that we're doing, and we're inviting all these unbelievers, and they're living together with their girlfriends and boyfriends, and it's like, okay, are we going to make them do the good Christian thing and divide up? And so, you know, I really had to pray about that, but I realized, you know what? That would be pretty hypocritical and weird to tell these students, okay, while you're with us, you've got to behave in a different way than you behave every day. I mean, they weren't believers. Now, I, in my wisdom, would say it would be better for you if you weren't living together. But they don't know that yet. And so I had to be able to make a decision in love about what's going to be the best for these students that we invite. And so we decided, okay, we're going to just let them do the sleeping arrangements just like they normally do the sleeping arrangements. And it ended up being a really marvelous time of connection with those students, where there was real deep communication about the things of God and about awe and grandeur and love. And we actually saw two of them make a commitment to Christ, not immediately on that retreat, but within the months afterward. And it was fascinating to watch. But you see, that if I had been bound up with, if we just bound it up with fences, we would have put inappropriate fences around these students who weren't believers yet. But we could make a nimble decision based on love. Now, some of you are looking at me and saying, that's not the choice I would have made. And that's fine for you to think that. But it's the question of, okay, how do we respond? What is it to be on God's tether? Can I push in even a little bit more, dig in the knife just a little bit more? For some of you, this is really going to feel like digging in. So currently, there's a standard in our church for deacons. It's not based in the bylaws, but it is in written documentation that states that deacons, while they're serving as deacons, should not consume alcohol. Now, I understand completely the reason for this. The idea is that we don't want deacons to be a stumbling block to anyone whose conscience is weak or who might struggle with alcohol. And that they might be tempted then to excuse their out-of-control drinking or their drinking because they see a spiritual leader drinking. So I understand the rationale. So in order to not cause an offense, we build a fence and say, okay, this is the standard that deacons will not drink while they're serving as deacons at Calvary. Now, what does tend to happen is that probably most of those who might take offense at a deacon drinking are not the people who struggle with drinking, but those who feel that we've got to hold our standards and that if we don't keep the fence up, that somehow we're giving way to the enemy. I believe that in this case, and I'm not the one who makes the decision, because this is a deacon decision, so I can simply state what I believe, and it doesn't mean that that's going to change. But I believe that God doesn't call us to build a fence. I believe that he calls us to be tethered by love and to not require deacons to avoid alcohol as a matter of law, but to require them to follow the way of love in every circumstance. Now, I personally follow the way of love by saying, I am not going to drink, period. Because I know that that's going to be the most helpful thing for many who are looking to me as an example and as a model. But I don't do that because it's the law. I don't do that because I signed a document. I don't do that because it's a fence. I do that because I, as a free person, can willingly lay aside my freedom for the sake of others. And I believe that that's the direction that we as a church should go in every respect, that we call people to live up to a standard of love, and that there are times where it would be where it's very, very appropriate to refrain completely from alcohol, but there may be times where, because Scripture does not say we are to be teetotalers, Scripture says we are to avoid every appearance of evil. Scripture says we are not to be out of control, that we're not to be drunk, that we're not to be brawlers. So there are times when it might be appropriate for a deacon to enjoy a glass of wine with his or her husband. Well, no, his wife or her husband. And then it has nothing to do with the law of love, you know, in that case. Now, is that pushing a little? What I'm saying is, Jesus promised us freedom. And that freedom is found only in being bound to Christ. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Pastor Earl Palmer, he gave a sermon of a number of years ago at UPC and University Presbyterian Church just down the way. And he told a story about a kite, and this kite was a thinking kite. And this kite was thinking to itself, I love being in the wind. I love the freedom I experience. It is so awesome to sail, to feel the tension, the ripple of the wind across the skeleton of my little body, and this is the most awesome thing, and I love it, I love it, and I just wish I was even more free. And so this kite began to think about what would happen if he wasn't tethered to the little boy down below. And so one day the kite snuck a pair of scissors into its little pocket, its little kite pocket. And so it got up there in the wind and said, yeah, I'm free, and cut the line. And of course, we all know what happened. It fluttered and flattered and blew, and then eventually came crashing down. Because a kite is only free when it's tethered. We are not called to unbounded, unbridled freedom. We're called to the freedom of being who we were made to be, which is people who are wonderfully, powerfully in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and tethered to Him by His Spirit and in love. One of the parishioners in UPC after Pastor Earl spoke on that passage wrote this poem, and I'm going to just read it to you. It's also going to be up on the screen. I am the kite. Red and orange, fire in the sky. Stunt kite, cutting loops and gashes in the blue. My skin vibrates on my frame with power. I cut the cord to fly yet higher still, to show the rest what freedom is all about. I turn and twist my fanciest curl and set my course for distance. But my mistake was not to take the wind for granted, but the cord that tensioned me to the one I did not see so far below. The flyer is not me. Lord, give me the anchor, give me pause. Let me know in freedom's limited flight the kite's first cause. God wants you to experience the most vibrant, the most fulfilling, the most unfettered life that you can. He's not wanting to fence you in, he's wanting you to fly. But he also created you in such a way that your freedom depends upon your connection to him. Apart from him, your life flutters and flaps and sputters and ultimately crashes. The tether is your relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's what needs to be held on to. Jesus is the one in whom your freedom to be who you really are is realized. When you're tethered to him, all the pieces come together. Now, if you haven't made a commitment of your life to Christ, you don't know what that tether relationship feels like and looks like, but you can make that decision today. You can simply say, Lord Jesus, I confess you as Lord, and I believe in my heart that God has raised you from the dead. It's two things. It's surrender and it's trust. Surrender to his lordship, to being on his tether, and trusting that he has the best possible purpose in mind for you. And the Bible says, do those things and we shall be saved. And you can, this morning, make that choice. It could be, though, also that your tether has just simply become very frayed. That, in fact, it's so frayed that you're afraid to put much tension on it, much weight on it, because you might flip out in a way. You may not stay connected to him if there's much pressure that's put on. He longs for us to be in relationship with him and to let that tether of love be the thing that holds us. And so I'd like to pray for us and for you. Why don't you bow your heads? Is there anyone here today? I'm going to ask you to just indicate. Is there anyone here today who says, you know what? I'm not tethered to Christ, and I want to be. And this is my day. I get that. I want to ask him for forgiveness. I want him to hold me tightly with his tether and then let me fly with him. I want to be his adopted child. If that's you today, and you haven't made that choice before, would you just raise your hand wherever you are? Just going to give an opportunity. Okay. How about second question? Maybe your tether has been a little thin. That connection to God has been pretty thin. And you kind of sense that you're on the verge of maybe doing something in freedom that could really be disastrous for your life, that you could come crashing down. And that tether needs to be tighter. That love relationship needs to be stronger. And you're saying, I want to have that. I want to invest in that. I want Jesus to be the one who holds me so tightly. And you want me to pray with you about that today. Would you raise your hand? Okay. Anybody else? Yeah? Okay. Father, we pray that you would hold us tightly to yourself. We pray that our freedom in you would be grandiose freedom. That our freedom in you would not be a matter of would not be a matter of staying in fences, but staying connected to you. Faith demonstrating itself in love. And Lord, let us as a church be people who get what freedom looks like. And that we don't try to make people fit into a fence, but that we guide them to a relationship. And Lord, we're a church that, you know, we have to keep figuring it out. We have to keep figuring out what freedom really looks like. And so give us wisdom and give us guidance. And I pray for all of the leadership of this church and all of the members of this church that we would listen really closely to what you say and what your word says. And that we'd live accordingly. In Jesus' name.